Well, good morning, friends. Good to be with you this morning. If we haven't met before, if you're visiting with us, my name's Mike. I'm the pastor here at Salt Church. Welcome. Great to have you with us. We're working our way through the book of Romans together. So if you've got your Bible there, it'd be great to open it, please, to Romans chapter 1. We're going to be looking from verses 18 onwards. Before we do that, though, I'm going to pray. Let's come before our great God to hear him speak to us this morning. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we want to thank you for your word to us in the Bible, and we thank you that you've revealed yourself, made yourself known to us. We pray now that as we hear your revelation, that you would speak to our hearts about what it means to live a life of faith, to delight again in your goodness and mercy to us in the Lord Jesus. Please help me to speak in a way that's faithful and clear, for we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm pretty sure it's happened to most of us. Innocently, we've all fallen for it at some point. Whether it's simply buying a hamburger or ordering a meal, buying anything online, booking a hotel room, going on a holiday, going on a date, shopping at Aldi, the picture in the glossy advertisement, the photo we saw online, the thing that you really liked the look of, that you ordered, booked and paid for, didn't measure up in reality. It looked like one thing in the photos, but was altogether different when you finally got it. When this house was listed for sale by a real estate agent in Sydney, those who turned up for the open house inspection at 31A Penshurst Avenue, Penshurst in Sydney, a three-bedroom, two-bathroom, one-car home on less than 500 square metres in Sydney's southern suburbs, now currently valued between $1.4 and $1.5 million, got a whole lot more than they were expecting. The agent used this photo for the sales campaign, so what they expected to see was this. If you've ever bought a house or sold one before, you'll expect that real estate agents tend to stretch the truth a little bit. The positive aspects are played up, the negative ones concealed and hidden away. Usually the agent will touch up the photos so that the lawn looks green and your swimming pool doesn't. Furniture gets staged for the photos and open house inspections. The lighting is adjusted in the pictures to make the rooms look bigger. We all expect this, right? But what potential buyers at 31A Penshurst Avenue, Penshurst, didn't expect was this. An enormous water tower directly behind the property, now casting its shadowy presence all over the entire house. This was not in the brochure. The Sydney real estate agent himself claimed that he didn't touch up the photos at all, but the water tower is completely missing, so too the power lines and a dead-looking front lawn. It's a trick that's used by commercial photographers to make things look more desirable and appealing than they are. This kind of misleading and deceptive misinformation even has a name for it. It's called visual rhetoric. Things aren't as they're supposed to be. The reality is something very different. As Paul now writes to the church in Rome, and as we continue our series together on Romans chapters 1 to 7, a series we've called The Life of Faith, Paul says that things aren't as they're supposed to be. This is not in the brochure. None of this is how God intended things to be. Everything that was good in God's creation is now has its shadowy presence cast over it by sin. Like a real estate agent and a motivated seller with access to Photoshop and a cheap inkjet printer, Paul says we've suppressed the truth about God, concealed all knowledge of God from our life. We've hidden the Creator out of sight, airbrushed God entirely from the picture. We've removed any and all consideration of God and turned our affections towards other things. God traded in and betrayed by his own creation, God exchanged for something else. And it's here in Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 32 that Paul now says, God has had enough. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven, God now making his displeasure known and felt. Things aren't as God intended them to be. Would you see that with me? You got your Bible there? Romans chapter 1, verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. God's wrath is now being revealed from heaven. God's wrath, God's settled, fair, and righteous anger. God's indignation against all godlessness, God's fury against all wickedness. not just some aspects of godlessness, not just with certain acts of wickedness, but on all of it. What's now being revealed from heaven? God's wrath is now being revealed from heaven. How is God's wrath now being revealed? Well, that's what the rest of Romans chapter 1 now answers for us. A helpful distinction for us to make here, and a way to better understand the structure of this passage, is to notice the difference between the two terms there in verse 18, between godlessness and wickedness. Can you see those? Obviously, God's not happy with either of them. Godlessness speaks to the human condition, and it refers to the destruction of our relationship with God. Humanity has disregarded God's sovereign authority, God's right to rule as creator over his creation. Godlessness refers to our vertical relationship. Godlessness describes our relationship with God and its current status. Wickedness also refers to the human condition, but specifically in our disregard towards other people. Wickedness refers to our horizontal relationships, the destruction of the relationships we have with people around us. It is a disrespect of other human beings, treating other divine image bearers without dignity. Of course, wickedness and godlessness all fit under the same category that Paul will use later in this letter called sin. But the distinction here is helpful for us to make, and it helps us make sense of the rest of this passage. Here, let me show you. Verse 21 to 23, Paul explains what godlessness is. That is the fracturing of our relationship with God. And in verses 24 to 32, Paul highlights what wickedness consists of, namely the hemorrhaging of our relationships with one another. Paul says it's all, not just some of these things, but all of them, about which God is now angry. Both godlessness and wickedness cover the events of the fall that took place in Genesis 3. They are the antithesis of God's law, and in particular, the breaking of God's commandments. Here is a summary of the commandments for you, Luke chapter 10, verse 27. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. That's our vertical relationship. And love the Lord, love your neighbor as yourself, our horizontal ones. But the problem is that sin is both vertical and horizontal in its reach. The wrath of God is being revealed against both of these things. But before you say, hang on a minute there, Mike, Paul's already anticipated your next objection. So what about those who haven't heard about God? Just as a quick aside, it's always amused me that when people raise this as an objection to faith, what about those who haven't heard the gospel? They'll snap back and offer up in protest or to create some space for themselves. Meanwhile, you're standing there sharing the gospel with them so that they can hear it. Paul's not having it. Verse 20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. You hear what Paul's saying? It couldn't have been made any clearer for you. That's what the apostle says to the Gentiles. We all know the truth about God. We all suppress the truth, the knowledge of that truth. All people, everywhere, and at all times, can know God. Plain. God has made himself plain to everyone. See it there, won't you? It's in the scriptures. Clearly seen, clearly understood. Everyone already knows better. Which means that you're also now accountable. And it also means that we're all fresh out of excuses, even though you might like to offer some. The world where we live bears testimony to the divine and eternal power of a creator God. Obviously, we can't know everything about God just by looking at the world and ourselves. From general revelation alone, we can't know everything about God's character, what he's like, what his preferences are. But we can see beauty and majesty in his creation. And we can work out for ourselves that there is a creator involved in all of this. Because whoever it is, whatever it is that created all of this, must be incredibly great and worthy of our praise. Because of this, it's not all just simply by chance, this world that we live in. Life isn't random or accidental. All of us inherently know this to be true. Still, we suppress this knowledge that we have about God anyway. It's like trying to submerge a beach ball underwater. Have you ever tried to do that? It's like casually airbrushing a massive water tank out of a photo. We suppress the truth that we have about God, the things that we already know to be true. We hold it down. We bury it. We ignore it. We hide it. Paul says we have no excuse. Failure to glorify or to give thanks to God is the very definition of what godlessness means. See it for yourself there, verse 21. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings and birds and animals and reptiles. Listen very carefully, friends. God isn't simply angry with us because we forgot to say please and thank you. The real problem here is one of plagiarism, that we take God's work that he's made and pass it off for ourselves as our own. Instead of seeing ourselves as dependent upon God, we declare ourselves autonomously independent of him. It's really ridiculous when you think about it. It's actually quite brazen. But we don't think about that, do we? Because we suppress the truth about God that we already know to be true. So now what we do know, we simply becomes futile. Nothing more than thoughts and empty words. Our greatest of thoughts and ideas just simply bouncing around inside an echo chamber. We think that we're so wise, so clever, so smart. God says we're foolish. We want to call the shots for ourselves. We want to determine right from wrong. And eventually, do it enough, and God just leaves you to it. Still, we're all created to worship something, aren't we? Humans are telic creatures. That is, we are a purposed people. We have to live for something. We've been created to glorify God. We never cease to be worshippers. That's what we've been made for. But if we won't worship God as God, well, we just start worshipping something else. There has to be something that we're living for. We need to have a purpose in which we serve. Something that captures our attention, something or someone that captures our devotion. The thing that which provides our deepest hope, the thing that offers us rest from our fears. Whatever or whoever that thing might be, that is what we worship. That is what we serve. That thing, that person becomes the thing that we can't live without. It defines and validates everything that we now do. It becomes our bottom line. But in reality, Paul says, God says, we've already hit rock bottom. Paul calls it an exchange there in verse 23. Can you see that? An exchange. But really, friends, this is such a terrible deal for us. Because we've swapped immortality for mortality. We've switched out eternity for the temporary. We've traded in transcendence for imminence. Or in the words of the apostle, we've exchanged the truth about God for a lie. When we turn a good thing into a God thing, that's what the Bible calls idolatry. Godlessness is living in God's world without God. That's what godlessness is. It is a life of faithlessness. And it's so very easy to identify godlessness in others, isn't it? Easy for us to see it in foreign places and in foreign cultures and in other people. We can spot somebody else's idol from a mile away. But somehow we're blinded to them within ourselves, aren't we? Blinded by the shiny things that take our hearts captive. Blinded until it's eventually removed or taken away from us. It's because of our godlessness that God's wrath is now being revealed from heaven. But it's not simply because of our godlessness, is it? It's not just because of godlessness that God's wrath is now being revealed. It's because of our wickedness now too. Look there, verse 24. Therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity. For the degrading of their bodies with one another, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. Eventually, God gives us what it is that we desire the most. Okay, mate, says God. Have it your way then. And that, friends, is the judgment of God upon us. God gives us over to the very thing that we want the most. And that is really the worst thing that God could possibly do. Our punishment is to give us the very thing that we want. The word sinful desires or lusts comes from the Greek word epithumia, which really is describing an over-desire, an all-consuming, all-controlling drive within us, our deepest of longings, our irresistible and secretive urges, our private shames. The problem of our hearts isn't our lust for bad things necessarily, but our over-desire to turn good things into God things or ultimate things. And so, friends, here now is the wrath of God against us. God gives us over to our over-desires. We simply just have to have it. It's the thing that we want too much. Of course, we were made to find our satisfaction in God. We're created to find our significance in Him, in relationship to Him, so that the things that we serve apart from God will never be able to free us, but always be the things that control us. Augustine wrote in his Confessions, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." But because we don't glorify or give thanks to God, we turn good things into God things, which the Bible calls idolatry, which will never be made to satisfy us. So we're never satisfied. We're always looking for significance and meaning and purpose, always wanting something more, always wanting something else, always looking for the next thing, the new thing, the better thing, the bigger thing, the faster thing. Our hearts are always restless. And yet, sadly, this is the pathway that we've all chosen for ourselves. God's wrath is simply allowing us to continue to pursue these things. Notice now in verse 21 that when Paul says, Paul says, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts. The first desire that Paul mentions here is sexual impurity. But it's not the only desire that is listed here, is it? All sex outside of marriage, according to Paul, is degrading. All sexual immorality is sinful, says the apostle. Now, I want you to keep that in mind as we look at verse 26. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. This is one of the most controversial passages in Scripture and possibly the longest about homosexuality in the Bible. And while many have tried to reinterpret this passage for modern ears, mass media, and social sensitivities to be more accommodating and loving, or even to make this the litmus test of our theological orthodoxy, it is an unavoidable fact that here in Romans 1, the Bible is clearly saying that homosexuality is a sin. Homosexuality is a violation of God's created order. It is against the nature of God's intention for human flourishing, which is why Paul says that it is unnatural. And yet, it is another exchange that we have made from what God has created. Hear me clearly. Homosexuality is a way. It's just another way that human beings are given over to their over-desires. And this is the judgment of God. Because God gives us over to our over-desires, we now experience the consequences of our choices. That's what due penalty for their error means. It's not punishment that is restricted simply to homosexuals. Due penalty is what all of us now suffer because we worship our desires instead of worshiping God for which we were made. Homosexuality is a sin. But it is not the worst of sins. All sexual immorality is sinful, says Paul. Do you remember me saying that earlier? It's a shameful and degrading over-desire. But so are all these other sins that are now listed here in Romans 1. And some of these strike just a little bit more closer to home for most of us. We think most of these are respectable or more respectable than others. And yet, nevertheless, all of them are under the judgment of God. See that with me, verse 29. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. They are not better nor worse than one another, says Paul. All of them categorized as wickedness. All of them under the wrath of God. Because we have failed to retain a knowledge of God, because we thought knowing God wasn't something worthwhile, this is where we now find ourselves. All of us under the judgment of God. It's a rather unsettling thing to hear, isn't it? Because all of us find ourselves in this list now somewhere. Some of us are here on more than simply one occasion. But I want you to see how out of order things are now. Things aren't as God intended them to be. There's economic disorder, greed. There's social disorder, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. There's family dysfunction, the disobeying of parents. There's relational dysfunction, no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. And if all of that isn't already enough, Paul says we not only intuitively know right from wrong, but we deserve to be punished for the wrongdoing that we do anyway. And we also give approval to wrongdoing of others. Look there, verse 32. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. And while you might be sitting there thinking, no, I don't, it's worth asking yourself the question, well, do I encourage my kids to make idols out of their exam results? And do I nod in approval at envy and greed of other people? It's worth asking, do I remain silent when I'm hearing deceit and malicious talk? You see, it's easier to spot idolatry in others than it is ourselves, isn't it? And Paul will talk more about that blind spot next week. But for a bunch of people that Paul's never met, and for a letter that he's written to share with them some good news from God, it's all taken a bit of a sudden turn for the worst, hasn't it? I mean, things have really escalated quite quickly. Romans 1, 18 to 32 got dark very fast. But like driving to the middle of nowhere at night, it's only when you look up at the darkness of the night sky that you can see clearly the brightness of all of its stars. Friends, that's the gospel. Because it's not simply the wrath of God that's now being revealed from heaven, is it? There is another revelation that's taking place too. We heard about it last week, Romans chapter 1, verse 17. The words are on the screen here behind me. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. It's really easy to locate ourselves in Romans 1, 18 to 32. It's easy to spot everybody else that's sitting around you in that passage as well. All of us marked by godlessness and wickedness, all of us under the wrath of God. But the gospel Paul preaches now reveals God's righteousness is available to everyone by faith in Jesus Christ. The only way out of God's rightful judgment upon us is to worship and serve the Creator who is to be forever praised. Amen. Instead of worshipping and serving his creation, instead of making good things God things, the gospel is the message that we receive by faith and requires that we now live a life of faith. As it is written, the righteous will live by faith. If we've received God's righteousness, if we put our faith in the gospel about God's Son, you and I don't need to fear God's wrath upon us. We've received God's righteousness by faith instead. You see, all of our wrongness, godlessness and wickedness, clearly articulated in Romans 1, 18 to 32, is now made right for us in Christ, who is the righteousness of God for us. What we need to do with this passage isn't to be fearful. Not to be fearful of it, but instead to be curious about it. And here's where the curiosity kicks in. What created things could be, or already are, now jostling for the rightful position in my heart and life where God should be? And what would it look like for me now to praise God when I'm feeling most tempted to serve a created thing or an image that is apart from God? When we worship and serve the Creator rather than created things, here is how we live the life of faith. Will you pray with me? Now, Father, it's a very dark cloud that Romans 1, 18 to 32 paints. And it's particularly difficult and uncomfortable because, well, we can see ourselves in there too. And yet we thank you that as we clearly see the mess that we're in, the problem that we find ourselves in, the place we now find ourselves, that you in your infinite mercy and goodness would send your only Son, the Lord Jesus, to die for us so that all of our wrongness might be declared right because of him. And so we pray, Lord Jesus, that rather than beating one another over the head with sinfulness and the things that are described in Romans 1, 18 to 32, that we would take a posture of humility and to see our own sin and to see our need for Jesus and so live for faith in him. Please help us to do that. And please help us to be a people who do that with others as well, not being judgy and hypocritical and condemning of others like we'll see next week, but instead taking a posture of humility that only by the goodness of you, our God, would you send your Son for us. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.